chapter 14, and we'll read our text before we sit down. Acts 14. Acts 14, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 21. So we're joining Paul on his missionary journey, the tail end of one. Acts 14 and verse 21. It says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." Lord, we pray now as we look at these words that you would help us to see in the early churches being established just core essential truths that would let these young churches thrive. And I pray tonight, Lord, we might see they are the same things we need to thrive right now in 2021. And they're not only the same things we need as a church to thrive, they're the same things we need as individual believers to thrive. And so I pray that you'd use this passage to help encourage us about having a successful ministry, one that brings honor and glory to you and accomplishes your purposes here on the earth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, whenever I look at the book of Acts, I get excited because there's all kinds of exciting things going on in Acts. As Paul and Peter and others are going and preaching the gospel, and people are being saved and they're getting baptized and they're really turning cities upside down through the power of the gospel. I mean, any Christian who reads that has to get a little bit excited and say, yeah, that's what we want to see. You know, we want our family to be turned upside down because of the gospel, and our neighborhood, our community. We want them to hear and believe that Christ is the Lord and Savior. But what's really amazing to me is as you look at Paul's work, he always has this aim to organize believers into churches. You know, it's not enough that an individual believes in Christ as Lord and Savior. He needs to be, she needs to be part of a local church. And that's so evident in Paul's ministry. And I'm not going to take the time to go all the way from chapter 13 through the end of this chapter, but there's a lot of cities and a lot of preaching going on. And we see a little glimpse of those cities in the passage we read, as Paul is now traveling back through them, and he's giving us what he did to help these new groups of believers be established, to be successful in their ministry. I mean, what does it take for a church to be successful? I had to read over the course of this last semester a number of different books about church ministry and doing things in the local church. And what's evident to me is that when the world looks at the church, for it to be considered successful, they're looking at one thing mainly. Is it big? You know, is there a lot of activity going on? Are there nice facilities? Are the crowds packing in there? Then they say, wow, that's a successful ministry. It's interesting that kind of thing is not put up as a marker for success in the New Testament. Success is more about faithfulness to what God has called us to do. And really, if we want to know what we need to be a strong, healthy, successful church, then we need to turn our attention to the things that Paul focused on instilling in these young groups of believers. So in this passage, I just want to point out five key elements that are necessary for a successful ministry. The first one is very simple, it's teaching. If you look at verse 21 and 22, they preached the gospel to that city, which was Derbe, that he talks about before, and made many disciples there, and then they returned to these other three cities. And notice what they're trying to do, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What was it that Paul knew these groups of believers desperately needed? It's teaching. It's teaching of the word. That's why Sunday morning, the word is the main thing. Sunday evening, as we gather, the word is the main thing, because we need to hear the word. We need more of its teaching put into our hearts. Now, obviously, you can get the teaching of the word through more than just hearing a sermon. You can read it and study it on your own, and you certainly should. And you can listen to sermons online, and not all of those are bad, but be discerning and cautious as you're listening to things, to listen to trusted voices. But we need teaching. We need to hear what God's word says. Notice how it says in verse 22 that this is strengthening the souls of the disciples. Would you look over in chapter 15 and verse 32? Chapter 15, verse 32. It says, now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So here's the same two terms, exhorting and strengthening. Here they're in opposite order. But how was it they strengthened and exhorted them? With many words. So very long sermons. Amen, Derek? Amen. Very long sermons. No, not necessarily very long sermons, but it's through the words. That's what I wanted to draw your attention to. It's the words that would strengthen them. So then faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says, and hearing by the word of God. What is it that strengthens and builds us up? It's the word. That's why when we stand behind the pulpit, what we want to hear is, what does the Bible say? What does God's truth say? Because that's what we need. If we're going to be healthy and strong and successful as a church, we desperately need the teaching of God's word. We need all we can get of it. It strengthens us. Back in 14:22, it says it's strengthening the souls of the disciple and exhorting them to continue in the faith. There's this strong exhortation, this urging, this encouraging one another. Hey, let's be faithful. Let's keep pressing on. And part of what we do with Bible reading and say, hey, how many of you worked on it this week? That's intended to exhort you, to urge you, to encourage you to be in the Word and to be able to raise your hand and encourage the people around you that you've been in the Word. It's just a simple little way to push us to get into the truth. And Paul said what these new believers needed, what they gave them, was strengthening and exhorting them. And there was a specific message that they were to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. That's an exhortation that seems like it belongs to some other people. I know we suffer so much here in America, being the wealthiest nation on earth, and having unprecedented freedom compared to other places for a very long time. We've enjoyed it so much that it seems like, wow, this message of much tribulation must apply to other people. And then we get lulled into the mindset that being a Christian is acceptable and approved by the world, and we aim to win people over to Christianity by trying to be acceptable and approvable by them. And we do that, we miss the whole point. We are not called to be like this world. We are called to be like the children of God. And as we live for God, we will encounter opposition from the world around us. Our goal is not to have the world love us. Our goal is to love God and love the world even as they may oppose us, as we tell them the truth of the gospel message. The reality is, if we are going to be faithful to God, we will face some opposition. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We've got to get it out of our minds that if we're going to serve God, everything's going to be just great. Now, in the end, is everything going to be great? Yes. There's the kingdom that we're going to enter. Everything will be glorious. Everything will be worth it all. But to get there, he says there'll be many tribulations. We're not hopefully going to face the exact same tribulations these folks in the first century in the Roman Empire faced. But there will be difficulties. There will be trouble. You know, if we want to be ready for that, then we've got to do away with little lame excuses we use for not being obedient to God and not seeking after God. I mean, think of the excuses, the things that push out getting in the Word or getting in prayer or getting in church. We're talking about a church here in Acts that's being prepared to face persecution, the kind you and I think of, where someone is physically hurting them or putting them in prison for being faithful to God or even taking their life for being faithful to God. I mean, as Paul preaches this, he's just been stoned earlier in the chapter. And there's all kinds of difficulties that Paul has gone through. And if we're going to be faithful, then we've got to push past what's inconvenient or uncomfortable to us. We need to hear the word and we need to grow through the word. Tribulation will come. It may be intense, but no matter how intense it is, it will end because the kingdom is coming. The king will come. So it will be worth it all to follow him. So Paul encourages these churches, they need to be strengthened and exhorted through the word, through the message from God. If you find yourself weak to face those difficulties, then you need strengthening and encouraging from the word. You need to be in the word on your own. You need to gather with God's people. You need to encourage one another with the truth of Scripture. So we need teaching if we're going to be thriving, healthy, and successful. Secondly, we need leadership. Verse 23, it says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church." This was what they needed to do as they left behind these groups of believers. They needed to give them leaders. As they left behind groups of believers, they need to give them leaders. Over in the book of Titus, which, Lord willing, we are going to be going through together in the weeks to come. But Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul says this, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Just like Paul's example in Acts 14, elders in every city. So that every place where believers gathered, they had also elders with them, leaders. Now, Arcadia Bible Church is used to saying elders. Our church is used to saying pastors, but they're the same thing biblically, elders, pastors in the church. These are men who Titus 1 outlines. They're to be men of high character that have a calling to teach and lead the church. And when Paul is looking at these groups of believers that they go through on their missionary journey, they need to be faithful to the Lord and they need leaders to help them do that. They need someone to guide them into the truth. And it's not just one person. It says in verse 23 of Acts 14, they appointed elders, plural, in every church, in every city. And that's the same thing that Titus 1 has. a plurality, multiple elders leading and guiding the church. Now, these were chosen by the apostles. We don't have apostles like Paul running around here today. The apostles had a unique function as foundational for the church in teaching and establishing and recognizing here who leaders should be and appointing them to serve in the churches. As the apostles go on off the scene, it's the church's responsibility to see faithful men be put into these positions. And that's why the last letters of Paul in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, they all talk about pastoral leadership and what kind of people are needed there. So you need a pastor. You need an elder. If our churches are going to be successful, our church is going to be successful. It's going to need leaders who are godly and who are faithful and are committed to the word and who are guiding us to it. It is a blessing to me growing up in a tradition that really has more of one pastor being the main guy. It's a blessing these years at our church to have Pastor Allen alongside me, and now having the four of us alongside each other to strengthen and help each other, because I need leadership too. I need a pastor to look into my life and to guide me in the truth and to point out where I need to grow and to help me to do that, to encourage me. We need that. We shouldn't not want leaders in our lives. We should be eager to have leaders in our lives because it's part of God's plan to build up his church. A successful, healthy church has teaching, has qualified leaders. There's several other passages about elders and leaders. I'm not going to go to all of those tonight, but it is a blessing to have leaders. What else does Paul want these churches that he's leaving behind to have? He wants them to have the teaching, the leaders, and look in verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. The next thing that I see is just an essential ingredient in this situation and all through Acts is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a central element to everything we do for God. It's central to us having godly marriages as couples. It's central to us being able to raise children to know the Lord. It's central for us as we evangelize. It's central for us as we seek to grow in our lives as Christians. It's prayer. Let's take a quick tour through Acts. Can you go back to Acts chapter 1? Do a little Bible aerobics of flipping pages in your Bible. Acts chapter 1. I just want to quickly have you look at these and see just how central prayer is throughout this book. Acts 1. And verse number 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is after Jesus' ascension. Verse 24, the same chapter, it says, they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. So there's a prayer seeking guidance. If you look over in chapter 3, in verse number 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. And they have an encounter with a man and a healing and preach the gospel there. But it begins with going to pray. Chapter 4, verse 24. This is in response to being arrested and told not to preach. It says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they go on in their prayer to God. Verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result of that is they spoke the word of God with boldness. So there's prayer, there's the filling of the Spirit, there's the bold proclaiming of the gospel. Go over to chapter 6, verse number 4. There's a bit of a dispute among the believers with some difficulties about distributing things to the widows. And verse 4, the apostles wanted to appoint some men to take care of this because they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. If you keep going, chapter 9, verse 11, Saul is converted, it says, so the Lord said to him, this is to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. This is what Saul's doing after he has encountered Christ and believed in him. Chapter 10, verse 2, Cornelius is a devout man who's praying to God always. Verse 4 says also about him that your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Peter goes up the next day in verse number 10. He goes up to his housetop to pray. And that's where the Lord sends him off to go visit these. Then in chapter 12 in verse number 5, when Peter's kept in prison, constant prayer was offered up to God for him by the church. And verse 12, he's rescued out of the prison and he goes to find the believers. And what are they doing? They are gathered together praying. Chapter 13, the beginning of this missionary journey that we're closing out in our text, it says, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. There's many more verses as you go through Acts where you see prayer emphasized over and over. So it's no coincidence that as Paul is leaving these believers, it says they prayed with fasting. Now, this was part of their growth. This was part of how they would progress in their faith was through prayer. Because nothing says you need God like stopping what you're doing and talking to him and asking for his help. Laying aside even food, fasting, skipping the eating time, and instead calling out to God in prayer. It says, Lord, we need you more than we need food. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? And when you skip a meal, you know you need it. I can only speak for myself. I probably don't need it, but I desperately want it. I want that food. I want the taste of it. I want to feel full. I want to enjoy it. So to miss that, it reminds me how desperately I really need God. It ought to drive us to prayer. It's an essential part. You know, if our church is going to go forward, we look here and we've got leaders. And we've got a commitment to teaching and preaching the word, encouraging each other in it. We need prayer. And prayer with fasting. It's not something just for elders to do. It's something for the church to do. To cry out to God. If we want to be what God wants us to be, then we desperately need to cry out to God in prayer. So Paul and his partners here, these are the things they're emphasizing to the church. Teaching, leadership, prayer. And then look at the end of verse 23. And we'll see the fourth key ingredient here. It says they prayed with fasting, and then they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They had the Lord's care. These believers were being left, as the apostles left them behind. What did they have? Well, they had their faith in Christ. They had some elders that had been appointed to watch over them and teach them, but they were left in the Lord's hands. They couldn't even have Paul jump on a Zoom meeting and come in and deal with some special issue for them. They couldn't do that. They couldn't even send an email or a phone call. It was going to be someone writing out a letter and then someone carrying it over and sending it. It would take some time. So what did these believers have? They had the Old Testament scriptures, whatever parts of the New Testament had started circulating. They had some leaders, and they had the Lord. They were commended them to the Lord. I love the way that's put. Paul is looking at these new believers that he has literally given his blood for as he's been persecuted for preaching to them. And he says, I'm entrusting you to the Lord. Now, these churches, Paul recognized they weren't his churches. They were the Lord's churches. So he commends them to the Lord, to entrust them to the Lord's care. This is what we need to keep in our hearts and our minds, that we belong to the Lord and we're trusting in him to take care of us, to guide us, to teach us, to strengthen us through whatever may come our way. And as Paul is going out the door from these cities, he doesn't know everything they're going to encounter, but he knows who's going to be with them every step of the way. And it's going to be the Lord. And he's going to be with us. And we ought to commit ourselves to his care and trust ourselves to his care like Paul committed these churches. And then the last thing that I see that's really a key for them to be successful is an accountability to the church. If you look at verse 24, after they've met with these, they pass through several other places, preach the word in Perga in verse 25, and then verse 26, they sailed to Antioch. Notice the way it's described, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. It says it's at Antioch where they were first entrusted with this mission to go and proclaim the gospel. And you can pick up on the story back in chapter 13 in verse number 2. The Holy Spirit says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And the church prayed, put their hands on them, and sent them out. And they went out and proclaimed the gospel. They were sent by the church, and they reported back to the church. The church is central to everything that God is doing in the world today. His mission being accomplished of making disciples, of bringing glory to him. The church is central to that. And it's rooted right here in Acts. Paul is not just the lone ranger doing his own thing. He has been commended and commissioned by the church, and he's coming back and giving a report to the church about what has been done. Verse 27, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done with them and that he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. You know, the church is the hub for our ministry for the Lord. Whatever we're doing for the Lord, we ought to be seeking to make disciples and to get those disciples to gather with the local church to serve him. So having a home Bible study, evangelistic Bible study, going out, passing out tracts, all of those other things are great, but the church is to be the hub. So we're trying to draw people in to the local assembly. And if we're helping them study the word, we're trying to get them to a place where they gather with the church, because we need the church. We need the accountability that comes with that. We need the strength and encouragement that comes with it. If we want to be successful, these are things that these early groups of believers had the apostle emphasize. The teaching, they'd be strengthened and exhorted through the word. That they would have qualified leaders, that they would be focused on prayer, that they would be entrusted to the Lord, and they would see the value and the importance of the church. These are simple things that we've kind of got in place, and we just need to commit ourselves to saying, Lord, you have blessed us as a church with leaders, with a facility even. That wasn't one of the requirements here in Acts. With a facility, with the opportunity to pray, with the recognition we have other brothers and sisters that we can be encouraged and strengthened by. So we just need to commit ourselves to saying, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I want to be strengthened by your word. I want to strengthen one another through these simple truths that you see over and over in Acts. We can be a mighty church like the Church of Acts. I'm not saying we're going to see 3,000 on the day of Pentecost like they did, but we can be faithful to do what God has called us to do and bring glory to him and make disciples for him, if we'll commit ourselves to following him faithfully. So let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight, and let's just ask the Lord to accomplish his mission in us. Lord, I thank you that we can gather today freely. Lord, we know that there are places even on our continent where people are under threat for gathering to worship you. And God, we pray for your grace and strength for them, that they would be strengthened through the word and that they would know that these many tribulations that may come, Lord, you can strengthen them to stand firm through them until the kingdom comes. But Lord, we pray you would help us to seize our opportunity here and to make the most of it, to be committed to hearing the teaching of your word and letting our lives be shaped by it, to praying for our leaders and seeking their influence in our lives as we seek to worship and serve you together, to be committed to prayer, that it wouldn't be peripheral, but it would be central to our faith and to our walk with you and our walk together as your people. May we commit ourselves, Lord, to your care. We have a responsibility to follow you and be faithful, but we trust ourselves to you, Lord. And we pray you'd help us, God, to hold each other up, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to lift each other when we fall, that we might be a church that brings glory to you and is mighty. Maybe not because we're mighty in the eyes of the world, but because you are working in our hearts and in our lives. You are making us more like Christ, and you are helping us to make more disciples for your glory. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing on our church, and we will seek it according to your word. And in the name of Jesus, amen. 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 Well, folks, thanks for joining us tonight. Again, we look forward to next Sunday having the church all together and enjoying a meal together. And may the Lord bless you as you go this week.